Sovereign Grace Chapel, located at 135 Annabelle Lane in Beaver, West Virginia, invites you to listen to a gospel message concerning Jesus Christ our Lord.
If you wish to follow along, turn to Romans chapter 2 again. Romans chapter 2. I debated within my own mind as to whether I would say anything else concerning Romans 2, 5 through 16. But I thought, no, I've said enough for now on that. What I want to do is deal with Romans 2. Verses 17 down through verse 27. Behold, thou art called a Jew. Now let me stop just a moment. As we will see, probably not this Sunday, but maybe next Sunday, as we will see, Paul throws a caveat into this term, Jew. I will mention it only to bring all of our minds up to par. Verse 28, he said, for he is not a Jew. You see what it says? For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. Now, a Jew is a Jew. And literal circumcision in a male child is real circumcision. Correct or not? Paul is not denying that fact. But he's saying to actually be a real bona fide Jew, to be of the seed of Abraham, to be one who is circumcised before God and not men, has nothing to do with your genealogy. And it has nothing to do with any physical rite performed upon you. It has to do with the purpose of God, the grace of God, and an act of God. But Paul will use this word Jew and Israel back and forth. Because when he says, behold, thou art called a Jew, what Jew is he talking about here? A natural born Jew. But then he throws that caveat into it in verse 28. And as you go through the rest of this epistle, this letter, you will find him using Jew or Israel in two totally different ways. And God Almighty will have to teach you the difference. Because he doesn't then say, okay, I'm talking about a true Jew here, not just a genealogical Jew here. He just throws out the word, writes it down, and uses it, and lets it lay where it is. Do you understand what I'm getting at here? Now, as I read this, I thought, behold, thou art called a Jew. Well, my last name is Pendleton, not Horowitz. So I suppose that it's not talking to me. And in fact, it is not. Paul is talking, and when he's writing this letter, he is now writing to those who are of the physical ancestry that is called Jewish. And that actually came through Abraham. But then when he speaks of Israel, that comes through who? Israel. Not Abraham. Abraham was not an Israelite. His grandson was the first Israelite. Now, I know automatically that is probably, if there's some listening or hear this later, they are totally confounded. But you will remain that way until God opens your eyes. Yeah. Behold, thou art called a Jew. So there were people of Jewish ancestry in the local assembly that gathered in Rome. Right? And my first thought was, after I read these verses, a thought popped into my mind, thank God I'm not a Jew. But look at what he just said. The Gentiles either accuse or excuse one another. Now you get what I'm trying to say here. Now look at it. Somebody says, well, what's the real meaning in 17 through 27? Just come out and tell us, preacher. It means exactly what he wrote. There is no deeper meaning. But as I've said over and over, our wicked, evil minds love to escape any passage of Scripture that seems to have condemnation or judgment added to it. We try to find a way to divorce ourselves from that particular fact or truth in the passage we dislike, in the passage that points its holy finger at us. Behold, thou art called a Jew. So he is writing to the church at Rome, but he is now addressing those who are physically Jews. So it applies to them. But its truth applies to all mankind. Behold, thou art called a Jew, and resteth in the law. Isn't that an oxymoron? Because the law is about do, 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 right? Don't do, don't do, don't do. The law is not about rest, is it? It's about do. This, do, and live. And somebody says, well, preacher, you said that cannot happen. It cannot happen, but it's still commanded of God. It's still commanded of God. Behold, thou art a Jew and resteth in the law. But this lets me know how wicked and depraved our evil hearts and minds are, that will rest in the very thing that's actually bondage to us. We'll rest in the very thing that actually condemns us before God, rather than resting in Him who is God's rest. Behold, thou art called a Jew, and resteth in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest His will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law. The Jew was far wiser. Now listen to me. The Jew was far wiser in the revealed will of God than any Gentile ever was, unless they were brought under the covenant of grace in Christ before the world began. The Jew, even Paul will go on to say, has an advantage. Or at least I should say, at one time they had an advantage. The word is that God's word's out there everywhere now. The law, great, everything's out there now. But look at it. Knowest His will, approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident. Oh. Oh, how confident we always are. And art confident that thou thyself are a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness. Ever felt that way about your knowledge of grace? Oh, yeah. Well, now I can enlighten this person. And maybe you are instructed in grace. And maybe you know much more than that person because of God's grace. But remember, it is because of God's grace. It's not you. It's not me. We're confident that thou art a guide of the blind, a light of them that sit in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which hast the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. Thou therefore that teachest another. Here's where the rubber meets the road. Thou that teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Notice this is to teach, not just instruct. There are a lot of people called teachers that all they do is instruct, but they don't teach. Now do you understand what I'm getting at? There are some people that are called teachers, they actually instruct. They make sure the students get the message. They get the page. They get the rule. Thou therefore that teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, do you steal? Now folks, well, I could stop right there and I could start hammering on every one of us, Jew or Gentile. And we could go into a plethora of ways that men and women can steal. It doesn't have to do with me picking up someone else's phone, sticking it in my pocket, and taking it home for my own. Stealing exists in many areas. Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, You ever looked at a woman and thought about it? Now, I added that in there. But that's what he talked about. The law covers all that. The law covers our thoughts as well as our overt deeds. It condemns our very thought of being, our desires that may never play out here because they may be suppressed by one means or another. God being the ultimate suppressor of all things. But nevertheless, we may suppress their overt thing, but they are a part of us down in here. Thou that sayest the man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols. And oh boy, don't we abhor idols. Don't we? That free willism. Oh, I can't stand it. I find myself all the time. People say I'm too hot. I said, oh, like a free willer at a Sovereign Grace conference. Hot. Mad. Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? The question is answered rhetorically, yes. No matter how much we know about anything, whether it be law or whether it be grace, when we dishonor God, we have nothing else to fall back on. Nothing else to fall back on. It is a dishonoring of God. Christ's death for our sins doesn't change the fact that we still commit them. And it doesn't change the fact that they still, God abhors them. You remember what it says about God when David had that big fiasco with Bathsheba? God was angry with David. God was displeased with the thing David did. And David was a man under grace. Under grace. Thou makest thy boast of the law through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. For circumcision, now. Okay, here we go. For circumcision verily profiteth if thou keep the law. Now here, let me just give you this. This here is what I'm going to call the Jewish pen chant. The Jewish pen chant. We'll talk about that here a little more in a moment. The Jewish pen chant was this. The law says this. The law says that. And you wicked, evil Gentiles, you don't do this. But the Jews were refusing to acknowledge, neither do I. Neither do we. But they could always fall back on what? Circumcision. Because one thing, circumcision was something that somebody else did to you and upon you. You had, at 8 days old, you had no say in the matter. This was the Jewish pen chant. And it remained the Jewish pen chant for many years. For many years. But I'm not here to talk about the Jewish pen chants. I'm here to talk about our pen chants. Let me read the rest. Therefore, if the uncircumcision, that's people who are not circumcised, basically Gentiles. There were a few Gentiles that were circumcised, but that was under the auspice of the legal covenant in the Old Testament. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? Now, has anybody ever really done that? No. But that is a fact. The fact that we can't do it doesn't change God's truth. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his circumcision be counted for, his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision, and shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter and circumcision dost transgress the law. One of the dilemmas that even our Lord came up with amongst these really strict legal Jews is if a man's a young boy, an infant male child, day to be circumcised, the eighth day fell upon the Sabbath day, what do you do? You remember that account? What do you do? So as I said today, let's consider this. Religion's pen chance. That's my title. That's my subject. Religion's pen chance. Now, what is a pen chant? Just so everyone, at least physically and at least mentally, can understand what I'm getting at. The opposite of a pen chant is a pet peeve. You know what a pet peeve is? Pet peeve is, well, I don't like it when somebody cuts their fingernails in public. You got a pet peeve? You know, I don't like it when so-and-so snorts when they drink water. Well, whatever, it's a pet peeve. The one or two things in this world that really get under your skin. That's what a pet peeve is. You know what a pen chant is? It's that one or two things that just really turn you on in life. It's that one or two things that just really you base everything else around. For these Jews, it was circumcision. What about today? That's the question. The question ain't, are there still some Jews that hold to circumcision? Of course they do. That's already been dealt with. I need to deal with the pen chants of religion that exist in our day and expose them for what they really are. And then having laid down this crooked stick, I pray God He will give me the grace to lay the truth, the straight stick of God Almighty's pen chant down beside it, and let us compare the one with the other. Here are some of today's religious pen chants. All humanistic religion has its pen chants. The one thing that they really, really hold to. Or there may be two or three things, but they usually fall under one umbrella. Of course, I could talk about, there are some who, if you badmouth their prophet, they will kill you for it. Right? There are people in this day. If you badmouth their prophet, the prophet of Islam, they will kill you for it. That's their pen chant. That's the one thing that really, really matters to them. The pen chant. But I'm not talking about all of those. I'm talking about what men call Christendom today. That's what I want to talk about. That's what I want to expose. Christendom. Now, when I say Christendom, I do not mean what your Webster's dictionary means. Webster's will basically tell you, or if you go online especially, it will tell you all of Christianity linked together in spite of all of their differences. That ain't what I'm talking about. God's people, when it comes to the person and work of Christ, they see eye to eye. Amen. The Old Testament prophet prophesied it would be so. It's in the book. But all humanistic religion has its pen chants. Do this. Obey this. Adhere to this. Lift up this. Everything else is nonchalant. Everything else is give or take. Everything else we can put up with or not put up with. In other words, there are those in this world that call themselves Christian. And if you agree with them about the same creed they love, they will love you back. And you can see them online by the hundreds. They always, always, every little bit. Now, that might not be the one thing they always say, but it's the one thing they always run to in a tight spot. The creed. The creed. And how do I say this? Those creeds don't mean anything. Now, they may be valuable for study, but you dare not hang your hope of acceptance before God by your acknowledgement, obeying, or adhering to some creed, whether it be the Westminster or whether it be the Philadelphian Confession. I don't care what it is. Right here is our creed.
Amen. That's right.
Right here is our creed. It is infallible. Those creeds have fallacies. They have fallacies. Another one is this, baptism. Penny and I actually heard one say this morning. He said this, and I may not be exact, but she can testify to this. Baptism joins you to the blood of Christ. He said those words. Folks, the blood of Christ is not some magical trick. It's not some mystical thing, though it was real. They acknowledge it was real. Real blood. Real human blood. But that blood was the blood of God too. Paul makes that clear. The blood of God Almighty. I can't explain that other than in the God-man, Jesus of Nazareth. But they make that blood as though if you could just somehow get in touch with it, if it could just get to you, or get on you, or get in you, or get near you, then your sins will be washed away. No, sir! Your sins were dealt with by Christ and His blood at Calvary, or they will never be dealt with at all other than you being dealt with by God in judgment and condemnation. His blood is not a magic trick. You don't come into contact with His blood by baptism. You don't even come into contact with His blood by faith. You don't come into contact with His blood. His blood either purchased you, or I should rather say, He purchased you by His blood, or you've never been purchased at all.
Amen.
That's the truth of this book. That's the truth of this. Here's another one. Here's some folks' pen chant. There's even a denomination that goes by Sabbath keeping. There are those that call themselves the Seventh-day Adventist. Now, what they rarely talk about anymore is that one of their leaders, William Miller, back in the 1800s, prophesied Jesus was going to come back between this date for you and this date. And He didn't. Christ did not come back. So He changed it to another date. And He didn't. That was Seventh-day Adventism. Now it's a Sabbath day thing. Let me tell you something. They don't keep the Sabbath any more than any other fallen sinner upon the face of the earth. Somebody says, is the seventh day the day of worship? Or is the first day of the week the day of worship? Thou fool! Every day is a day of worship before God.
Amen.
And God ordained the seventh day of the law and put it into the law so that man would have a day to physically rest.
Amen. That's right.
He's to work not 5 days a week, 40 hours a week. That ain't what the book says. It says you work 6 days a week and then on the seventh day rest. Do they do that? No. No. We all like to have some pen chant or another. And you watch these people. Every time when they get in a tight spot, when they run to a spot that's difficult in the Scripture, they'll always run back to their pen chant. They'll always run back to that one or two things that really stands out to them. And if we agree on that, then we can sit down and talk about everything else. It don't work that way. What about free will? Is that not a pen chant of the day? Free will. And that is two different words. F-R-E-E, space, W-I-L-L. That's the doctrine of free will. It is a doctrine, but it is a man-made doctrine.
Amen. Right.
The Bible talks of free will, one word. F-R-E-E, same word, W-I-L-L. It means voluntary. And it means an offering or a sacrifice that a believer in the Old Testament could offer to God without any legal obligation. They did it out of mere gratitude. But yet there are those who call themselves today free will Baptists, and they spell it as one word. Look at their church buildings. They won't spell it as two words, but what they're talking about is free will with the space in the middle. Not free will in Scripture. They are deceivers. Well, free will's in the Bible, don't you know? Yeah, like you spell it, but not like you teach it. Now, you hear what I'm saying? But that is the pen chant of most, and it's sad to say, of most of so-called professed Christendom today. They almost all agree on this one pen chant, free will. They may disagree on Sabbath, baptism, creed, but they all have that pen chant, Free will. It's at least way up there on the top of the list, is it not? What about ethics? Ethics. Ethics, it's in the field of not psychiatry, but psychology. And ethics originally meant to deal with what is right and wrong. What is it that one man does that harms himself or another? As opposed to what does a man do that helps himself and others? And it used to be based upon ideals of morality. The problem is with fallen men and women, ethics change during the generations. And when one generation stood up for this as ethical, moral, right, then a few generations later, it's totally turned topsy-turvy and turned upside down. So somebody or both parties were wrong. Right? But I'm saying there are people in this world that if you're just an ethical person and you believe in God and you kind of believe in Jesus, it's okay. It's not okay. It's not okay. Humanitarianism. There are churches today, churches, put that in quotes now, that are based totally upon humanitarianism. Helping out the poor. Helping out the less fortunate. Okay? You understand what I'm saying? You can get online or some of them on TV and they will give you this penchant. It's about feeding the little children that are starving over in Africa. And they think that's their penchant. If you do this, we can disagree on a lot of other things. It doesn't matter. And I could go on and on. Traditions, rituals, even Bible rituals. There's a lot of rituals that were practiced by our brothers and sisters in the Old Testament that we dare not practice today.
Amen.
Somebody said, well, they did it in the Bible. Yeah, they did it in the Bible. But do you know anything about the New Covenant versus the Old Covenant? Huh? About God Almighty and Christ taking away the old and establishing the new? So that these rituals, even those ordained of God at one time, are now called dead works from which our consciences must be purged? Or this one. Here's a big one today. Social justice or racial justice. There are so-called churches. That's their penchant. That's what they're all about. Am I building a straw man or am I telling you the facts? There are so-called churches, their whole penchant is social justice or racial justice or economic justice or a conglomeration of those things.